Paul's not finished with them. He says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. That means ideas and the ideologies also of those who are anti-Christ. If you are multi-God, if you are Jesus and something else, you are anti-Christ. There is no other way around it. He continues, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8.
And then I looked at the Song of Solomon, and suddenly the metaphor come to life supersized with this note that the church, the collection of believers, they are the Shulamite. And the king, the bridegroom, the beloved, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I should maybe reference some of what I speak of from here. I love this letter, this song so much. I was going to do a topical on it this morning. I did not think I would bring it up at the moment here. As much as I love it, somebody must have taken it out of my Bible. There it is. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I'm just going to just, you know, here she says, draw me away to him. And we think of the rapture when we think of that. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And it's this spirit of the rapture that sort of engulfs us. And then there's this possessive here in verse 16 of chapter 2. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And then, you know, like a lily among thorns, so is my beloved. And it's just all of this superlative, this wonderful language that we come. It's also evangelical in that it is attractive. And the church is, what Jesus had in mind when he died for the church was this beautiful bride. I know we fall short of that. But what he wants is to have us be something that is appealing to those who need what we claim to possess. And so she says in the fifth chapter, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. And then their response, which is the world's response to our claim of the love we have with Christ. What is your beloved more than another, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another that you so charge us? And then you can hear her sleeve rolling up as she begins to itemize all the details that she has paid attention to, because that's what love does. Love pays attention to the details. That's why we're going to be in Romans for the next 8 years, paying attention to the details. So here she lets him have it. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. And she just continues in this song until finally their response after hearing this is something like this. Where is your beloved? Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where is your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? That is a picture of the Christian life. What it's supposed to be. It gives us something to shoot for. No, no, let's argue the sovereignty and the efficacious proclivity of the discombobulated. Let's get caught up so much in doctrine that love becomes meaningless. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. I love that. Paul just kind of, he's writing this letter to these guys, and he's just going off on his thing about what he knows about God. Up before he wrote this letter, he has already suffered so many times stonings and beatings and death threats on his life. He's left up 10 times at least. He has had to leave cities because they wanted to murder him. And here he is writing these things. He's still in love with his master. His son, how could God let that happen to me? See this scar I have that won't heal? It's because I was just telling the truth. Why didn't Jesus protect me? He is protecting him, and he knew this. He, this man was so far mature that it is just, what on earth is like this? Some of us have been unbelievers for a while as adults, and we've read some of the other stuff that's out there, and it's interesting, and it's, I said interesting. Well, I don't have anything. I would say it's entertaining, but it's nothing compared to this book. I mean, the Republic of Plato, you know, it's just like, yeah. But if you have this knowledge, then it's a waste of your time. And, you know, Mark Twain, very witty, very clever, especially, you know, insults. Why are insults so catchy to us? You know, one of his insults was, boy doesn't have enough brains to bait a fish hook. Which is like, wow, as an unbeliever, it's like, that's pretty good. I'm going to use that to somebody that can beat up. And because if they can beat you up, you don't want to use it. But once you become a Christian, it's like, you know, that does not move me anymore. I'd rather think about this man, Paul. As he comes on the scene, he says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Salvation brings liberty, freedom. And to do that, we need to get away from fear. We read from 1 John 4 last week concerning fear. Perfect love cast out fear, and all fear is imperfect in the presence of God. Why is that so? Because God's not afraid of anything. So fear does not belong. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a more powerful word than trust in the context of a relationship. Trust involves a doubt. Okay, I'm going to trust you, we can hear someone say. But faith means, I am trusting you. And Billy Graham used the once about a fellow that walked across a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And then when he got to the other side, he says, "Who?" The person who did the walk said, "Who believes I can take a man across this in a wheelbarrow?" And somebody in the audience says, "I believe you could do it, brother." To which the man said, "Well, then come on down and get in the wheelbarrow." I don't know if it's true or not. You know, you read these things, you can't go back and, you know, not today. You look on YouTube, you see everything has been recorded by some teen with a cell phone. But anyway, coming back to this, Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," because there's nothing in God like that. I mean, this is not reverent fear. This is trembling fear that is the bad kind of fear. He says, "But power." And that's what happens when you're not afraid. You get power, strong, and of love. And that's the fuel for the power. Because if it's not, if it has not love, then it is an annoyance to God. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not the cause of Christian lunacy. He is the cure for it. Behaving crazy in Jesus' name is not the Holy Spirit. Being called crazy because you stick or we adhere to Jesus' name is another matter. I don't care what others think about Jesus. I know what I think about him. That's what the water baptism is. Immerse me not in self, but in Jesus. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want everybody to know that I want to live the life that is overwhelmed by Jesus Christ, because he does not destroy when he overwhelms. When he consumes the righteous, he does not destroy them. That's the lesson of the burning bush. It burned, but it was not consumed. It was not destroyed. And so, the bush that Moses, of course, spoke to. And coming back now to verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, that word adoption is a difficult one for the translators. In the original language of the Greek, it has to do with the placement of a son. Adoption is the best word they could come up with. I don't know that there is a better word in our language to put there. But I do know that it does not exhaust the meaning. It means now that we, who were sinners, are now able to approach God not as only the Almighty, but as Father. That's why we can come boldly in to the throne room where he sits. My children can come boldly into my study and approach me and talk to me because I am their father and I love them. And here, Paul continues. He goes back to the time before the cross. It was Jesus who introduced this phrase in Mark's gospel, Abba, Father. Adds a deep term. There's a familyness about it. There's a roll around on the rug with Dad about that statement. There is a playfulness. There is a sympathy with the struggles and all that life brings. There is a nearness between eternity and now that is taken care of in that one phrase, Abba, Father. It is something that says to us when we pray, it's okay to have your feelings get involved. It is okay to pray like you mean it, with passion and emotion. The Spirit's subject to the prophets. Just because we can have feelings and an outpouring thereof does not mean we lose control. It means we enjoy those things that are inescapable, that come upon us in a very visible way. We continue, Paul in verse 16 says, the Spirit himself, God gets involved in this. The Holy Spirit is in, the Trinity is deeply embedded into these experiences. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when the devil comes along and says, you're not saved, you're this and you're that, did you see how you did that? You know what you should have done. You didn't do it. That proves. This is what Paul is saying. The Spirit himself says, don't take that. Let's take a quick look at what it means to not be a son. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, don't turn there. If you try to keep up with me, you'll lose me. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Well, the part that we want to focus on in this verse, if God were your Father, you would love me. When the Satan says you're not a child of God, I love the Lord. That makes me a child of God. That's what it's saying right here. Then there's Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 14. This is a sharp contrast between the citizens of heaven and the citizens of hell. In the parable, Jesus says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The globalization of the ideas of men, the rebuilding of Babel to make the world one place again, so they can all talk about which direction to go in away from God. The true and living God is in none of their thoughts. And all of the imitations will not do because they are powerless. Our God is able to free us from the bondage of sin and the guilt of so many years passed by, of so many busted opportunities that have come our way. We're not finished with reminding ourselves what it means to be an unbeliever so that we understand who is the believer. We're holding the counterfeit next to the genuine. Romans chapter 1. And there in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because if you discover in a believer acts of ungodliness, say wrath, loss of temper, acts of unrighteousness, a lust of the flesh or something, that's not the whole story. But if that is the whole story, there is no salvation. Continues, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The believer who loves the Lord does not look to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The believer is looking for any chance that comes their way to preach the truth, though he must guard against being disqualified through blatant sin. And then there is the one we read a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's plain speak, English, translated from the Greek. That's what God's word said. We go back to Habakkuk, and we consider the prophet's warning. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Why? Because in back of that statement is a rejection of the God of Israel. And then he makes the contrast, but the just shall live by faith. Now we come back to the New Testament, and again, we qualify that statement. We listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So when Satan comes again, you're not a believer. You say, but I have received him, and he's given me the right to call him Father. To pray to him, Abba, Father. 1 John chapter 1. You get the feeling that John the Apostle in his day had to deal with this very issue. In his fifth chapter of his first letter, he writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Why must there be a continuance? Because Satan will continue to harass. But now John's not finished. He says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So there is the evidence. Well, we come again to the New Testament, and we watch the church in action when she was young, when she was first born. We read about that in the second chapter, that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and communion and the breaking of bread. And then it continues that they had peace with one another, and everybody left them alone, and they lived with simplicity of heart. They were not trying to complicate the church, Christianity, to blow it up to this bloated thing that just exists to remain bloated. The idea was to remain as simple as possible, to be as effective as possible, because all of the sophistication of our equipment is in God. He makes that available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation without the cross of Christ. There is no application of the salvation without the Holy Spirit. He brings all of the sophisticated equipment we need on the field of battle, or in the place of healing, or comfort, peace, whatever the case may be. No salvation without Jesus Christ, no application without the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you fatherless. I will send the Comforter. And he will do what? He will comfort. How does he do that? With truth, with power, with evidence. Acts chapter 30. "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This was the Philippian jailer. After the earthquake had hit and the prison doors unlocked and became unhinged, the righteous did not flee. And by not doing that, even the unrighteous seemed to have stayed in their place. And the jailer, who was about to kill himself rather than face execution, was stopped from his intentions through the apostle Paul and Silas. And so they said, in answer to his question, "What must I do to be saved from the sure judgment to come?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now that is not all of it. It continues, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him," Acts chapter 16:32, "and to all who were in his house." There had to be an agreement, a reception. They had to say, "Yes, we are for no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except Jesus, through me, Jesus Christ." Put those words into the mouth of any other man, and you either have God in the flesh or a fool. And we know it to be God in the flesh, because he rose again from the dead to demonstrate it, but we're not done there. For if there's anyone here that still thinks that somehow God is going to accept you and your homemade ideas about him, which he will not, consider Acts 4:12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Then you can go to Corinthians chapter 1. This is the message we bring to the unbeliever without apology, with explanation if they should inquire, but without apology. Authority. The minute you shave your authority off, the minute the message becomes less attractive. The bride, when she shows up on that great wedding day, she is bedecked in such a way that she demands attention. She is dressed in such a way that everybody wants to see. There is an authority that belongs to the bride, even in our culture. And this is the same as it should be with the church. There should be an authority about the church, and this is why the church is so unattractive when she is distracted from the one whom she is to be joined to. What would happen if churches across America dealt with nothing but the Word of God? The power of God would be unleashed. That's what would happen. And it would show up everywhere else. And then someone would try to turn it into a 5-step program and sell it on eBay for $9.95. Paul, again, driving home the point that there are no other gods. I just realized I've forgotten where I was at. We're not going to get very far. But driving home the point I know it's random, but that's who I am. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. So, you know, the Gentiles were thinking, this is my God, and I'm going to sacrifice this ox to it. And Paul is saying, that little demon that you think is your living God is not living at all. It is a demon. That's where it comes from. Oh, it doesn't have bulging eyes, perhaps, and go, you know, has its head rotate in a circle and yell something perverse at you. It doesn't have to do that. All it has to do is make a sucker out of you. Snatch you away from the path that leads to the truth. This is the problem with the world. They're not ignorant. They just have embraced so much that is not so. It is not true. It's easier to say that. It's harder to write it. The point is, the world embraces lies. That's what makes them the world. We embrace truth. That's what makes us saved and part of the body of Christ. Paul's not finished with them. He says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. That means ideas and the ideologies also of those who are anti-Christ. If you are multi-God, if you are Jesus and something else, you are anti-Christ. There is no other way around it. He continues, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I'm going to finish with this. I'm just going to read these next two verses. I believe I've covered some of the references last week. Verse 17 of Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may be glorified together. An heir is family. Family bears resemblance. There's a spiritual DNA signature that is to be upon the believer. It is the love for God. It is to be mindful of the things of God and not the things of men. That doesn't mean you cannot go out and buy yourself a new car or a boat, but all these things are governed under the lordship of our great God, and they are held not as possessions, but as stewarded property for the king. Paul has brought up the subject of suffering. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And let me tell you, as you know, saying no to temptation is suffering. To endure is to overcome. That you fight is proof of overcoming, not that you have completely vanquished that which is resisting you, struggling against you. That will come, not in this life, not absolutely. In Damascus, there was the plot to kill Paul. We remember he had to suffer the shame of being let out of a window in a basket. It wouldn't be too bad if it were a steel basket welded and bolted together, but if it was straw, it's pretty humiliating. Well, that helps the macho guys here. I'm not going out in that. Well, if you don't, they're going to kill you. So the humiliation of being lowered in at night, sneaking out of the city, so to speak. At Jerusalem, there was the plot to kill Paul before he was arrested earlier years, where they had to also get him out of the city, and they got him up to Joppa, where he took a ship to Tarsus. There was the attempted stoning at Iconium. This was all before he wrote this letter to the Romans. He was then stoned at Lystra. So he got away from it at Iconium, and then he gets to Lystra, and they catch up to him, and they stoned him to death. And then he was resuscitated by the Lord. Chased from Antioch, because they were going to kill him. Imprisoned, put in stocks, and beaten in Philippi, where the fruit of that was the salvation of the Philippian jailer, and of course that strong church, and if you want to know how strong that church is, read the Philippian letter. He was mobbed at Thessalonica, chased from Berea, a plot to kill him again at Corinth, a riot because of him at Ephesus with a threat on his life, where they would not even let him go into the stadium, and then the plot, as I mentioned, yet again in Corinth, to kill him. This man is the man who writes here, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I think he knew something about suffering with Christ. And I think he knew how to talk back to the devil through his life. And all these things are captured in print for us, that we would imitate Paul as he imitated Christ.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.